Let me pray some words from Psalm 119 as we look at this passage in Matthew together. Let's pray. Teach us, Lord, the way of your decrees that we may follow it to the end. Give us understanding so that we may keep your law and obey it with all our heart. Direct us in the path of your commands, for there we find the light. Turn our heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn our eyes away from worthless things. Preserve our life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servants so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace we dread, for your laws are good. How we long for your precepts. In your righteousness, preserve our life. Amen. There have been a number of famous speeches, haven't there, throughout the centuries, decades. We will never surrender, said Winston Churchill in 1940. I have a dream, said Martin Luther King in 1963. Yes, we can, said Barack Obama in 2008. Jesus's little speech here that we've just read at the end of Matthew's Gospel has changed the world like no other speech before or since. Speaking to 11 worshipful and yet very weak disciples, he urged them to go and make disciples of all nations. And now, 2,000 years later, there are millions and millions of disciples all over the world. What we've just read is a revolutionary speech. And no doubt for some of us, it's a familiar speech. We may have read or heard these words many times and been challenged to go for Jesus. And it's tempting to think of the Great Commission, as these verses are often called, as being primarily about us. Jesus commissions us to go and make disciples. But if we read the text closely, you may think instead that these verses are primarily about the disciples. Jesus commissions them to go and make disciples. He's not talking to us, he's talking to them. But it is important to realise as we start to look at this that before these verses are about the disciples or us, they are primarily about Jesus. It's really helpful actually to think about any part of the Bible before it's about me. It's about Jesus. And this is no exception. And that means that the Great Commission is actually not first of all an instruction for us. It's first of all a declaration about Jesus. Which actually is a very fitting end to Matthew's biography of Jesus. Because throughout his gospel, Matthew makes it clear that Jesus is God's eternal king of God's eternal kingdom. So he starts in the very first line of his gospel, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, by referring to Jesus as the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's the headline of his book. The person I'm writing about is the son of David, God's king, and the son of Abraham, to whom God's promises were made. In other words, Jesus is the king. He's God's ruling king of God's eternal kingdom. And that's why he ends his gospel here in chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, by stating that all authority has been given to Jesus. That sort of bookends Matthew's gospel. He's the son of David, to whom all authority has been given. He's God's ruling king of God's eternal kingdom. And so what we see here in verses 16 to 20, before we get to what it means for us, what we see here is the unrivaled power of King Jesus. All authority has been given to me, verse 18. We also see the unstoppable plan of King Jesus. All nations are to be reached for him, verse 19. The unrivaled power, the unstoppable plan, and the unending presence of King Jesus. He's going to be with his people always, verse 20. So the Great Commission really is primarily the Great declaration of who Jesus is and what he's doing. And actually, once we get that in place, we can then start to see what it meant to the disciples and then what it means for us. Well, as we look at these verses at the end of Matthew's Gospel this afternoon, my prayer is that we'd see the great declaration of Jesus' great power and plan so that we're equipped to play our little part in his great commission to be disciples who make disciples. It's not immediately obvious in the NIV, but Jesus uses the word all four times in verses 18 to 20. Scan your eyes down. Verse 18, this one's obvious, all authority. Verse 19, all nations. Verse 20, everything that I've commanded, or more literally, all that I've commanded. And verse 20, literally, all the time. Surely I am with you always, all the time, to the very end of the age. We're going to think about those four alls. They're on your service sheet if you're a note taker or you just want to see where we're going. Here's the first all. All authority, verse 18, means Jesus rules. Let's read from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. He told his disciples in chapter 26, verse 32, after I've died and risen, I'll see you in Galilee. He told in verse 28, verse 10, the women who went to the tomb to go and tell his disciples, get yourself to Galilee. So he'd already told them where he was going and where he'd see them. Verse 16, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, Matthew doesn't elaborate on what they doubted, nor why. The word there, doubted, means to hesitate or to waver. So there's just something they're not quite sure about. Which is not the great start, is it? I mean, if Jesus is God's eternal king of God's everlasting kingdom, you might have thought that he'd choose a more courageous and confident bunch of followers to go and make disciples of all nations. But I think those three words at the end of verse 17 highlight that the power doesn't lie with the disciples, but with the Lord. He's not made a mistake here in leaving them behind to do his work whilst he returns to heaven. Because he's the king who would indwell them by his spirit. More on that later. But it is to a both worshipful and doubtful group of men that Jesus says, verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's quite common, I think it is, for people to think of Jesus as a nice guy, a humble guy, taught some good things. But it is quite a bold statement for a carpenter from Nazareth to claim that he rules the world. That's what he's doing here. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, notice that Jesus doesn't claim authority for himself. He's given authority by the Father. Again and again, Jesus is given things by the Father. So, he was punished for our sins on the cross by the Father. After 3 days, he was raised from the dead by the Father. Much more common in the New Testament to read of Jesus' resurrection being done to him by the Father. Occasionally, I think one or two times, it talks about Jesus rising from the dead, as if he did it. But much more common is that he was raised from the dead by the Father. He was punished for our sins by the Father. He was raised from the dead by the Father. And here he's given absolute supremacy over the whole universe by the Father. He really is God's ruling king over God's eternal kingdom. And just to say, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? But all authority in heaven and on earth is pretty comprehensive. That is, all authority over everyone and everywhere for every age. Jesus rules. I don't know if you think about this when you're in your workplace and it seems that nobody is a Christian and being a Christian is hard in our culture, but there is not one millimeter of the cosmos that is not ruled by King Jesus. Not one millimeter of it. And there is not one millisecond of time that is not ruled by King Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Now, with that in place, how do you think these worshipping, doubtful disciples would have felt when they heard that? They were on a mountain with the Lord of heaven and earth. They were being commissioned by none other than the King of Kings. Seems to me, I don't know about you, but doubt comes when we take our eyes off this Jesus and fix them on ourselves or our circumstances. And so we think that we're more important than we are, or bigger or smaller. And Jesus is not as influential as he really is, because we're looking in the wrong place. Confidence comes, conversely, when we take our eyes off ourselves and our circumstances and we fix them on this Jesus, who is Lord of heaven and earth. And so here in verse 18, right off the bat, Jesus shows them why their worship is absolutely necessary. Some are worshipful, some are doubtful. To those who are worshipful, he's saying, you're absolutely right to worship me, because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Spot on. Keep going with the worship thing. But he's also showing why those who doubted, their doubt is absolutely unnecessary. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So I don't know what you're doubting or why, but it's totally misplaced. So keep worshipping, stop doubting. In life groups in January, as we said earlier, we're looking at various videos to equip us to point people to Jesus. We're going off the resources on the Passion for Life website, which is excellent if you haven't seen it. There are 21 videos to choose from. And so no doubt life groups are going to be doing different videos, and it would be really good over tea and coffee later on or throughout the week to chat with one another if you're in a life group and say, which video did you do, and share what you've been learning from those different sessions. In the Thursday evening life group that I'm part of, we looked at a video called Why the Journey is Needed, which helped us to think about God's sovereignty in our witness. And we looked at Acts chapter 17, where we see that the Lord puts people where he wants them to be in order that people might reach out to him. And so we thought about, you know, the reason why you live where you live and work where you work and have the friends that you have is ultimately because King Jesus has ordained it. And the reason you live next to some people who aren't Christians, if you do live next to people who aren't Christians, the reason you live there is because he's not only put you there, he's put them there. This was revolutionary for me. I suppose I knew this, but hadn't really grasped it, that my neighbours live next door to us. Ultimately, because God's put them there. I was sort of comfortable with the idea that God had put us in 41 Lancaster Avenue. But he's also put the people in 39 and 43 there too. He's sovereign over them as well as us. And the reason he's doing that is so that the people in 43 and 39 and 45 and 37 and so on meet us, because we know Jesus and we can introduce them to Jesus. See, all authority has been given to Jesus. That isn't just a theoretical thing. That is a massively practical and purposeful thing. All authority has been given to Jesus. He's ruling the universe in every decision, in every moment, in every place, in every age. And it's so that he can save people through people like you and I. Why has he put Sam Finnier in Pricefield? Well, Sam went to an interview and he likes English and but all of that. And there was an interview panel and he impressed more than the other. Yeah. But ultimately, because God wants him there so that he can be a godly witness there. So when you go into school or university or work tomorrow, or if you're a full-time mum looking after small or poorly children and you want to make disciples, you really do, but you just feel weak, Remember that you're serving the one who rules every school, every university, every office, home, postcode, town, city, and country. And he has put you exactly where he wants you to be. His power is unrivaled. And so his plan is unstoppable. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church. And we see in chapter 28, verse 18, why he was so confident to say that. I will build my church. Nothing's going to stop it. Why? Because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Jesus rules. Second, all nations, verse 19, means Jesus sends. Let's read again from verse 18, because verse 19 only makes sense with verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. I'm embarrassed to say, ashamed to say, that whenever I used to think about these verses, I always used to start at verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples. But you can't read verse 19 without understanding verse 18. It's because all authority belongs to Jesus that all nations are to be reached for Jesus. Jesus rules, verse 18. Therefore, Jesus sends, verse 19. He'd previously explained in chapter 25 that when he returns, it would be in wrath and judgment against all those who refuse to turn to him from their sin and submit to his rule. And so, filled with outrageous love, mercy, and compassion, and in line with God's plan, Jesus sends his followers out into the world to call everybody from every nation to be saved from that wrath to come. You know, Matthew 25 could have been, you know, sort of sheep and goats. I'm going to come and I'm going to divide people, and that's just how it is. And he will do that. But at the end of the gospel, he's sending out his disciples to say, go and save as many as possible. And notice that verse 19, it's not a suggestion, is it? Or an invitation. Jesus doesn't say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, if you've got a spare moment and you'd like to join in a hobby of mine, this is a command from the king to get involved in his plans for his world. It's important to notice what's being commanded and what isn't. It's not uncommon for mission agencies to use this verse to say that we should go. Go overseas to reach other nations. And whilst that is absolutely necessary for some Christians to leave their own country and go to another country with little or no gospel witness so that more people from more nations can be discipled, we do need to realise that Jesus' emphasis here is not on going, but on the discipling. That is to say that the imperative here, the command from Jesus, is not go. It's make disciples. That's the command. The word go, I feel out of my depth saying this, now we know there's an English teacher in the building, but the word go is a participle, so it's much more like, therefore, in your going, or as you go, make disciples. See, it's not a command to go. The command is to make disciples, which means, of course, you don't have to go to South America as a missionary to make disciples of all nations. You can stay in Guildford as a missionary and make disciples of all kinds of people. After all, we're the nations here to whom Jesus is referring. A few years ago, I was asked by a student how many missionaries we supported at King's. And I said, about 100. And this guy looked at me in absolute astonishment and said, look, how big's your church if you're supporting 100 missionaries? And I did feel a little bit bad for sort of playing Bible semantics with this guy, because I knew what he meant. He meant, how many overseas missionaries does your church support? And so when I said 100, no wonder his eyes were bulging. But I was just trying to say, in as gentle a way as possible, that all Christians are missionaries. Every Christian in this room is a missionary, whether you go overseas or over the road or across your office. A missionary is someone who takes the saving message of Jesus Christ wherever they go. And it might be that the Lord is at work in your life or your heart or your circumstances to say to you, go overseas, because there are places that need it. But it may well be that he's saying, no, 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 you stay right where you are, because there's a street in Guildford where there's somebody I want to reach, and there's somebody in your office or your family, and you need to be around for a bit. So stay where you are. Now, it is true to say that this commission was originally given to the 11. And they did have a unique role. Jesus spent time with them, not us. He taught them, not us. He commissioned them, not us. Having said that, the implication of these words at the end of Matthew's gospel is that disciples of Jesus are to make disciples of Jesus. That's what disciples do. Otherwise, there'd be no disciples after the first generation of believers. We wouldn't be here if this only applied to these 11 people. And it would also make a mockery if it only applied to these 11, of Jesus saying at the end, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That word disciple literally means learner. The Greek word is mathetes, and it's the noun used for disciple, which comes from the verb to learn. Put simply, a disciple is a learner, or discipleship is learnership. Now, the goal for a disciple of Jesus wasn't just to know what their teacher knew. You know, they didn't have a discipleship exam, and they just had to learn the facts and pass the exam, and then they were in. They weren't learning a subject, they were learning a person, to walk in his ways, which is why the disciples spent 3 years with Jesus, not just in a classroom, but they ate with him, they drank with him, they fished with him, they heard his teaching, they saw his living. See, it's not sufficient to say, I don't think, that a disciple is a follower of Jesus. I mean, lots of people followed Jesus, but they weren't his disciples. It's more accurate to say that a disciple is someone devoted to learning Jesus. And so what Jesus is commanding here is that as we go about our lives, learners of Christ are to help others learn Christ. And that is something that every Christian is involved in. You know, before you pass your driving test, drivers have L plates, don't they, on their car to signify to other road users that you're a learner. You know, you might like to back off or keep your distance, or I haven't yet sort of progressed yet to driving without my L plates. And of course, when you pass your test, one of the first things you do is you get your L plates and you throw them in the bin, because I'm not a learner anymore. But that's not the case with the Christian disciple. We never take our L plates off in that sense, because every Christian is a learner who is helping others to learn. There's always more to learn, and there's always more people to help learn. So whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or 5 minutes, you are a learner, a disciple. And that means that being part of King's Church Guildford, being part of the body of Christ, means being part of a group of missionaries who get equipped week by week to go to all nations, homes, schools, families, sports clubs, workplaces, neighbourhoods, and possibly overseas, to go to be learners of Christ who help others learn Christ. There is a big difference between someone who thinks of themselves as a disciple only and someone who thinks of themselves as a disciple making disciple. So a disciple only thinks, I'm a learner of Christ, or a follower, I'm a learner. And so I read my Bible, I pray, I go to church, I go to life group because I want to learn. A disciple making disciple thinks, I want to go to church to learn, and life group, and I want to read my Bible because I want to learn, and I want to help other people learn too. So I'm going to talk to them, I'm going to pray for them, I'm going to send them notes, I'm going to give them a book, I'm going to meet up with them, I'm going to get involved in the student group or the youth group, because I'm not just a learner, I'm a learner who's helping other people learn. So being a Christian isn't just actually about being a disciple. It's about being a disciple who helps make other disciples. All authority means Jesus rules. All nations mean Jesus sends. Here's the third all. All I've commanded, verse 20, means Jesus leads. If the second all describes what disciples do, the third all describes how disciples do it. Verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So the command isn't simply to get decisions for Christ, but to make disciples of Christ. He doesn't say, go and evangelize all the nations. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. Discipling is the activity, and that involves, according to these words, two things. Baptizing, which is a one-off. Once, when a person puts their trust in Jesus, they receive the sign of being washed clean on the inside, or dying and rising with Christ, down into the water of baptism, up out of the water, you're a new person. It's a one-off activity, baptizing. Secondly, teaching, which is ongoing. You wouldn't say, well, we do an hour, and then you're in. Teaching is an ongoing thing. As day by day, week by week, year by year, learners continue to learn everything that Jesus commanded the disciples. So disciples are to teach all that Jesus commanded. Forgive me, but let me just pause on each of those words. Disciples are to teach all that Jesus commanded. Disciples. That's every believer, not just the keen or uniquely qualified few. Disciples are to teach. That means speaking the Bible is at the heart of discipling. Disciples are to teach all. That's not just our favourite bits or the easy verses. It's one of the reasons why we're doing Leviticus next, because we need to see the whole of what Jesus is saying in his word. Disciples teach all that Jesus commanded. That is, we're not giving little thoughts from ourselves, we're telling people what the king said. Disciples are to teach all that Jesus commanded. Again, we're not just passing on a random person's thoughts or a philosophy. This is the command from the King of Kings. And disciples are to teach all that King Jesus commanded. And that means it really is Jesus who's doing the leading by his word, the Bible. You may have seen this diagram before, so forgive me if you have, but it's on your sheet. I think this is quite helpful to think about. This is how I think we often think of sort of Christian activity. So the arrow is the long, a sort of journey that people are on. On the left is somebody who's not a Christian. On the right, after the cross, is somebody who is a Christian. And I think we tend to think, when we're speaking to people on the left about Jesus, we're doing evangelism. And when we're speaking to people on the right about Jesus, we're doing discipleship. So you have evangelism and you have discipleship. I actually think that's not a very helpful way of thinking about it. Because what we tend to do is we say, most of us say, well, I'm not very good at evangelism. And I'll leave that to the uniquely qualified two or three people in the country who can do evangelism. I'm a bit more comfortable with the discipleship stuff. So I'll confine myself to the right of the cross. I think actually this is more... I think when we speak to people who aren't Christians about Jesus, it has the effect of evangelism because we're heralding the good news. You don't herald the good news with people who are Christians. They've heard the good news. When you speak to people who are Christians about Jesus, it has the effect of what 1 Corinthians would call edification, that is building up. So evangelism and edification, but here's the thing, it's all discipleship. It is all discipleship. It is all learners of Christ helping other people to learn Christ, whether you're miles down the road that way or miles down the road this way, you're all learners of Christ helping other people to learn Christ. Again, we tend to think that the people on the left of the line need Mark's gospel. They need something about Jesus. And the people on the right probably don't need Mark's gospel. They need 1 Peter. But the people on the left could really do with 1 Peter to hear about the gospel from 1 Peter. They could do with Leviticus. The people on the right could do with Mark's gospel and 1 Peter and Leviticus. Everyone needs everything. We all need to learn Christ. The reason I think this is important is because it's not two activities, evangelism and discipleship. It's one activity, discipleship, done to two different kinds of people. People who are not Christians and people who are Christians. It's one activity that we're all involved in. That we all can be involved in as we learn Christ and just try in our weakness and our prayer to help other people learn Christ, whether they're not a Christian or they are a Christian. I don't know if that's helpful. You can debate that with yourselves or with me afterwards. But one of the things I'd love to encourage you to do is, if that is true, if that is accurate, can I encourage you to think of two people, somebody who isn't a Christian and somebody who is a Christian, and think about how you could disciple both of them. And I do mean disciple them. Help them to learn Christ. Are there two people, one person who isn't a Christian, one person who is? Could you meet up with the person who isn't a Christian to read the Bible with them? Could you meet up with the person who is a Christian to look at the Bible with them? In what ways can you be helping other people to learn Christ, to obey everything he commanded his disciples? All authority means Jesus rules. All nations mean Jesus sends. All that I've commanded means Jesus leads. And fourthly, and finally and briefly, all the time, verse 20, means Jesus remains. I'm so glad this is here. Because it's not... I mean, it's great that Jesus rules, isn't it? He's the king. And it's amazing that that king gives us a job to do, go and make disciples. And it's magnificent that he says, I'll tell you how to make disciples. And you're just telling them what I've commanded. You haven't got to come up with your own thing. Just point them to the Bible. I think I'd still feel a bit, oh man, I'm just on my own. Well, you may well have had the experience on a job of being told what to do and just left to get on with it. But that's not what Jesus does. Verse 20, surely I am with you always, all the time, to the very end of the age. There's not one second of your life, if you're a Christian, where Jesus is not with you. Doesn't matter if you're conscious of that or not. He is. He said he is. Not physically, because he's about, in the start of Acts, to depart and go to heaven. So he's with them, not physically, but by his Holy Spirit. which is why he can be physically with all his people all the time in every age, rather than just in one place. He's with his people always, to the very end of the age. The end of the age is when he returns and gathers us up, and all those we've discipled up to be with him, who've accepted him. Now that means that we can be comforted, I think, because we're not alone. We've got the King of Kings living inside us. So when you go to work or university or school, or when you face the wrath of a housemate or a family member, as tough as that is, you're not alone. The King is with you. We can be comforted. And we can be confident. We can be confident because the King who is with us is the King of Kings, and his plans will not fail. He's put you where he wants you to be, in the families and friendship groups he wants you to be in. And he's given you a purpose, a job, to make disciples. And so, brothers and sisters, let's help one another to make disciples, to be learners of Christ who help other people learn Christ, knowing that King Jesus is with us always, and he is the great disciple maker. Let's pray. Father, when we stop and think about it, we are amazed that you would, that this would be part of your plan, to use people like these 11 disciples, people like us, to make disciples of other people. We're sorry when we forget that or shy away from that. But we do thank you, Father, that you are with us and you love us. And we pray that you would strengthen us by your Spirit to be disciples who help make disciples for the glory of Jesus.